In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint, and we're really glad that you're here with us this morning. Here at LifePoint, in case you haven't heard us say this, we want to be sure that you're aware of this, that our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. That is what we are all about, and that's what everything we do flows from and points to. We want everything we do to be influencing people to find and follow Jesus. Now, why do we do that? It's because we believe that what Jesus thinks about us, what Jesus has to say to us, is the most important thing. That what his word says to us, what he has to think about us, is what's most important. And so because of that, we take a look at his word, this book, the Bible, every week. We take some time to look at this, and we say, well, God, what is it that you have to say about us and to us and for us? And so we dig into this. So we've done that over the course of the past 11 weeks. This is the 11th week of our series through the book of Galatians. We've been working through this book of Galatians. There's one more week next week, and we're going to close it up. But as we look at Galatians, the whole point of that is to see, what does God have to say? Because we think that's the most important thing. And so we've looked at what he had to say. And over the past 10 weeks before this one, we've been able to hear that God has this plan to set us free, to give us this spirit of freedom, his Holy Spirit that sets us free so that we can walk in that spirit. His spirit makes us alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not that we're made alive through keeping the law. That's not what happens anymore. But now we're made alive because of faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross and his Holy Spirit that he gives to us. Now, Paul says, we get to walk in the Spirit. We get to walk in the Spirit of freedom. So we've titled this series, Galatians, Spirit of Freedom. And I started thinking about that and I thought, man, freedom is a great concept. It's a really great idea and I think a lot of us like it. But if I'm honest with myself, it's kind of hard for me to grasp sometimes. Because when I think about freedom and I think about myself, I'm pretty selfish. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all pretty selfish, right? And because of that selfishness, I think I have a tendency to understand this freedom and hear what God has to say about me, but I keep going back to comparing myself to other people. And I do that a lot. I've wrestled with that my whole life, as I compare myself to what other people have to say about me. And I hear what God has to say about me, but then I hear what other people have to say about me. And then I hear kind of what I think about me. And all these things kind of start to blend together, and I get caught in this trap of comparison. And that's very, very harmful. I thought about this just a couple weeks ago. I got to go roller skating, just kind of a weird thing to do, I know. But I went roller skating with our neighbors, and my wife and I went, and I got out there on the roller skates, and I was just kind of scooting along around the track, around the rink, you know, barely making it. Our neighbor comes flying by us backwards. Like, he's roller skating backwards, doing loops around us and passes, like, hey, isn't this fun? And for just a brief moment, I compared myself to him, and I thought, man, I'm not as good of a person because I can't roller skate as good, which is a stupid thought to have, but I thought that. I compared myself to him, and I said, man, I'm not there. I'm kind of worthless. I started to derive some of my need for approval based on roller skating, which is ridiculous, right? But what if God has something better? What if when we look at the gospel, the truth about who Jesus Christ is, what if when we look at that, he tells us who we are? And it doesn't matter what other people say. And it doesn't matter what we start to think or how we compare ourselves. What if we could get a hold of that? And what if when we walk by his Spirit, what if that walking in the Spirit actually gives us a new self-image that affects every other relationship in our lives? I think that's the way God works. I think as we look at what he says here in the Bible, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 today. And I think what he says here is that we have this new way of living. We have this new way of being that radically transforms how you see yourself and how you see every other relationship in your life. And that's what he calls us to. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 today, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. I really want to encourage you to follow along, because what God has to say is most important to us. We believe that when we look at this Bible, we're hearing what God has to say. We call it God's Word. And so if you don't have a Bible, we want to encourage you to get one. We have them right out here for free. You can take one as you leave. You can go out to the welcome desk. You can download it on your phone. You can follow along that way. We're going to put the words up here on the screen so you can follow along with that. We just want you to be following along, because we're going to be walking through lots of verses. But I really want us to get this idea that if we miss the image that God wants us to have of ourselves, if we miss that, it's going to twist our view of ourselves and twist our relationships. So here's what Paul has to say. Look at Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And let the one who's taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Because this is God's word and what he has to say to us, I want to pray for us and for our time that we'd hear really clearly what he wants to say. God, thank you for how good you are. And I thank you for this time that we have together to look at your word and what you have to say to us. Lord God, help us to hear your voice and remember that what you say is the important thing. I pray that this time would not be about me or anybody else in this room, but it would be your Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Guide this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we're looking at the book of Galatians here, we got to remember that Galatians is one of those letters, just like every other epistle in Scripture, that it was not written with any kind of chapters or verses or anything else like that. Those were all put in there after the fact. This is one continuous letter. So all the thoughts connect. So we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 1 today. But before we do that, we actually have to back up a verse. And we're going to start looking at verse 26 of chapter 5. All right, so we're going to back up just one verse. And we do that because he's just given us this command. He says, now that you live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. He says that in 5:25. Then in 5:26, he says this. Check it out. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Why would we become boastful? Now, boastful, your translation might say conceited, it might say arrogant, but as we're boasting in this, as we're conceited about this or arrogant about this, it's because we would either fall into challenging one another or envying one another. And we may not think of it like that, but what I want to point out is that both of those are forms of conceit. Both of those are forms of being self-absorbed, thinking about ourselves, right? Think about it. If you're challenging people, if you're challenging, provoking might be another word that's in your translation. If you're provoking somebody, you're in this place of superiority, right? You're thinking, I'm better than these people. Oh, I can't believe these people would do such a thing, but I would never do anything like that. And you're putting yourself in a position over those people, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, right? If you're envying one another, then you're putting yourself in an inferior position. And you're saying, man, I'm never going to live up to that. I'm so worthless. I'm no good. But the focus is I, right? In both cases, you're focused on yourself. Now, I think all of us struggle with challenging and envying with both, but I think usually we tend to lean one way or the other, right? So I want us to take a look just at a couple characteristics of challenging and envying, okay? So first off, let's look at challenging. These are some characteristics of challenging. See if this is you. Do you have a tendency to blow up? Do you have a tendency to pick arguments or fights? Are you often criticizing individuals or groups? Do you get angry and judgmental really easily? Do you attack when you get attacked? Do you look at other people and say, I would never do that, right? And kind of point the finger down. Or look at some characteristics of envying, okay? If we're envying, check this out. Do you have a tendency to clam up? Do you have a tendency to not say very much? And do you have a tendency to avoid confrontation like the plague? Do you get embarrassed or intimidated around certain other people? Do you get discouraged and defensive pretty easily? Do you make excuses and give in easily? Do you look at other people and say, I could never do that. I could never get up to there. I'm not worth anything. So are we challenging? Are we envying? I think these are all things that we do. The point is that when we hear the truth of the gospel, when we hear the gospel message, gospel just means good news, the good news about Jesus Christ, when we hear that, what he's telling us is that we don't need to challenge and we don't need to envy. Because when we're challenging and we think more highly of ourselves, he says, you're a sinner. And you're in need of salvation just like everybody else, because we're all sinners, all in need of salvation, all in need of God's grace. We can't do it on our own. So there's no reason to feel superior. But when we're envying, what he says to us is he says, you are loved and honored by the only eyes in the whole universe that matter. That the God of the whole universe looks at you and loves you and wants relationship with you. So you shouldn't feel inferior. So there's this boldness that can come from it that's mixed with humility. And the gospel is the only thing that does that. When we get that picture of the gospel, a gospel-based self-image takes away any kind of overconfidence in ourselves, but it also takes away any kind of over-contempt for ourselves. And it leaves us emboldened and humble. A bold humility. That's the essence of the gospel message, and that is opposed to all forms of conceit. So I'm going to say this as gently and mercifully as I can. As we think about what we're about to read in Galatians 6, remember this. It's not about you. So get over yourself. Okay? It's not about you. It's not about us. We need to get over ourselves, because if we don't, if we're stuck on ourselves, then we're caught up in conceit and we got the wrong self-image, and it's going to affect all our relationships, right? So what God's saying is, let's get over ourselves and let's look at what he has to say to us and then cling to that, and then it's going to affect our relationships in a good way. So look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He starts off with this word, brethren, right? Brethren, brothers and sisters. It comes from this Greek word, adelphoi, that means that it's almost like from the same womb, right? He's like, you are from the common womb. He's saying, brothers and sisters, we're all in the same family here. Doesn't that kind of just throw conceit out the window? If I'm going to think more highly of myself or inferior, sometimes we feel that with our brothers and sisters, but if we're all in the same family, it starts to level the playing field a little bit. He says, even if a man's caught in any trespass, when he says caught in a trespass there, what he's talking about is somebody who's stuck in an area of sin, stuck in an area of difficulty in their lives that's harmful to them. If this person is caught in it, they're stuck in it, and they can't get out on their own. And it's actually unloving to leave them in that, right? Because they're going to be damaged. They're going to be harmed. So what we do, he says, you who are spiritual, Galatians 5:25, remember back up a couple verses? It says, you're living by the Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit. You who are spiritual are these people, right? See, if you're spiritual, even if this man's caught in any trespass, right? You're brethren with him. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That restore comes from a word that was used to talk about when you put a dislocated bone back into place, right? It hurts. It's painful to put a bone back in place, but it's actually healing. It's actually a good thing. Sometimes it's hard to restore people in difficult situations. Sometimes it's hard to confront sin and rejection of God's truth. But we're called to do it in a spirit of gentleness. But then he says this. He says, each one looking to yourself, lest you too become tempted. My translation of that last part is check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because here's the deal. If we don't look to ourselves, we are very tempted to either look at this person who's caught in sin as beneath us, and they are not worthy of our time, or we could point out their time because it would point out their sin because it would make us feel better about ourselves. And it would elevate us, or we have a tendency to think, man, I wish I could get away with some kind of sin like that. Gosh, I can't do that, but I would never confront them. I mean, who am I to say anything to them? And we don't confront it. And in either case, we're not confronting the sin, and we're leaving them stuck in this place that's harmful. But they're our brothers and our sisters. We can't leave them there. We have to restore them because we love them. That's what we're called to do. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Let's look at verse 2. So he keeps going. He says, so bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. When we look at that word burdens there, it's this word for like a crushing, heavy weight, something that you definitely cannot carry on your own, something that you need help dealing with. And I think about this. I think about burdens. And my dad had a giant oven. You know, one of those big commercial kind of ovens with like multiple doors and burners and like the real heavy cast iron stuff. And he's not really a chef, but he just wanted this oven. So he got this gigantic oven and we're carrying it. And for some reason, it wasn't like being carried by professionals. It was being carried by us. And so my brother and I and some other people are there helping. And my dad calls his friend, who is a former Navy SEAL trainer. And his forearms are like the size of my torso. The guy's gigantic. He comes up and he lifts this thing with such ease. He's like, I got this end of it. And so there are like three or four of us on the other end just kind of here. And I'm over there just like, yeah, I've kind of got this, guys. And it really didn't matter if my hand was there or not. I wasn't bearing any of the burden because I didn't feel the weight of it. The only way that we get to bear the burdens of other people is if we feel the weight of that. This person's going through a hard time financially. Well, are we feeling the weight of that by helping with our finances? This person's going through a hard time emotionally. Are we feeling the weight of that by crying with that person? This person's going through a hard time with their relationship right here. Are we getting right in there and feeling what they're feeling? Are we getting in the thick of it to where we feel the weight of the burden? That's how we bear one another's burdens, is we have to feel the weight of it. It's heavy. It's difficult. But he says that is how we fulfill the law of Christ. Now remember when he says law of Christ here, this is what he talked about in Galatians 5, 13 to 14. It's the idea that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus came and fulfilled the law, keeping that on our behalf. And then he says, now there's this new law of love, that we should love others. And as the Spirit makes us alive in him, and then we walk according to that Spirit, then that Spirit of God allows us to love other people. That's what he calls us to do. So we're fulfilling the law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. And then he gives us a little bit of a warning. Check out verse 3. He says, as we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ, for, we have to cling to that word for. Some translations have kind of eliminated it, and I don't like that. We look at the word for, and he says, for, because, bearing one another's burdens, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He says, you got to remember, like it's the gospel self-image is based on boldness and humility. It's not about you. We got to get over ourselves, right? It's that God has done this. So I can't think of myself as being really anything. It's only God doing it through me. So I'm nothing. He's doing it. And if I think otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. And then he gets to verse 4. Look at what he says in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Again, check yourself before you wreck yourself. All right? And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So here, the idea of boasting is not about an excessive pride. It's not about thinking highly of ourselves, but it's removing the comparison piece from it. It's not boasting in regard to another person. It's not saying, well, I'm better than you or I'm worse than you. It's not looking at it like that at all. He's saying, I'm boasting in regard to myself alone. I have to examine my own work. And what does that mean? What it means is that I've been given opportunities by God, and I have to deal with the opportunities that he puts before me. How do I handle the opportunities that God places before me? What has God placed before you? What opportunities has he given you to bear somebody's burden? We have to examine our own work and think about that. And then verse 5, he says this. He says, for each one will bear his own load. Now, this sounds a little contradictory, right? Because we said we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but each one has to bear his own load. So what are you talking about there? Well, it's a different word. The word burden is that heavy word that we can't carry on our own. The load is your personal responsibility. It's kind of like a backpack, right? You've got to carry your pack, because if we don't carry our own load, then it becomes a burden for somebody else. If we fail to carry the load that God's put before us, that's part of the opportunity and the difficulty and the relationship that he lays before us. We look at that, and if we fail to carry that, then it becomes a burden for other people. And suddenly we're doing a disservice. We will all stand before God someday and give an account for the opportunities that he placed before us and what we did with those things. And what we do with those things is how we carry our load that he gives us. That's what Paul says here, is that these relationships are based on an understanding of a different gospel-based self-image, and that's going to affect the way that we relate to each other. When he gets to verse 6, he starts to kind of get a little more practical here. He says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. So he says, so we're bearing each other's burdens. You're carrying your own load, right? Then he says, now you should be in the kind of relationship where you're getting taught. We should be being taught the word. We shouldn't think that we have it all figured out and we know everything there is to know. We should be continually learning and growing and wanting to know God's word more. Because why? What he says about us is the most important thing, right? That's what we started off saying. If this is the most important thing and we want to know what he has to say about us, we've got to be taught that. And now some of us are given the gift of teaching where we are able to teach that way. Some of us are given the gift of encouragement. We can encourage people in certain things. Some of us are given, we have lots and lots of different gifts that God gives us, but how are we using the gifts that he's giving us? He says, well, the one who's taught the word is then called to share all good things with the one who teaches so that we can enable that person to teach. So that we can do that. That's why we give to the church. That's why we give to teaching. That's why we do that, because we want to enable us to be able to look at the word of God and grow from it and learn from it. Man, I hope that you are involved in a relationship where there's somebody who's further along spiritually that's speaking into your life and talking to you. I know I have those people who I consider mentors in my life that they've been, you know, walking with Jesus for 50 years. And they can say, here's some wisdom that I don't want to drop on you. Just when you start to think you kind of know everything, then they kind of say like, no, you don't. And they speak in such a powerful way. Man, those are the people that we want to support. That share word is kind of, it's the same basis for the word where we get the word fellowship, which is a real Christian-y word. But the fellowship of instruction is what he's talking about. There's a way that we connect with each other where lots of us have been given financial gifts. We've been given finance. Are we sharing those good things with the people so that they can teach, so that they can take the word of God to all the ends of the earth? That's what we should be doing. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul says here. Then he gets into an agricultural principle in verse 7. Check this out. He says, don't be deceived. Right? So we're in these teaching relationships, we're hearing God's word, that should help us know God's truth to not be deceived, right? That we're not paying for a service and then getting the word back, but it's worth sharing in this fellowship together. He says, God's not mocked though. His truth, his principles are true no matter what. They're always true. And he says, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And I love those words, whatever and will, because they're pretty definitive. Now, whatever isn't very specific, but it gets to the point that whatever you sow is what's going to come up. If you sow corn seeds, you're not going to grow pumpkins. Right? It doesn't work like that. That's just not the way it works. So whatever you sow is what's going to come up, and it will come up. Sometimes we think, well, I can sow this and it really won't do anything. No, it will. It's going to come up. It's going to show up in some way, right? Because look what he says in verse 8. He keeps going with the sowing and reaping principle. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That concept of corruption there, that word corruption, is the same word meaning like decay or decomposition, which sounds a lot like death. So he says, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap death. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life, eternal life. And this is what he says here. There, just like in agriculture, there are seasons, right? There are several people who I know that are solid in their faith, believers in Jesus Christ, and they've been through seasons where they've sown to the flesh. You know, I have a really good friend who got caught up in an extramarital affair. And it damaged his relationship with his wife. And it damaged his relationship with his kids. It was hard. It was hard. And getting to walk alongside him through that was difficult. But when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But when you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. And here's what I hope you hear, is that there are ways that we sow to the flesh and sow to the Spirit every day. And we're going to reap the consequences of those actions. Sometimes it's damaged relationships. Sometimes it's hurt feelings. I remember as a kid, when I was about 10 or 11, my grandpa had this shop across the street from his house where he worked on cars. It was like a little garage. And on the wall of that garage, he had a calendar with girls in bikinis. And when I was about 10 or 11, I thought, I need that calendar. So I went and I took it. And I hid it under my shirt and I walked back to his house where I was staying. And he asked me about it. He's like, did you take that? What's that under your shirt? I was like, nothing. And I lied. And he found out. He found it. And that lie, where I didn't tell him the truth, man, that hurt our relationship. And it literally took a couple years to get back to where he could trust me in the same way. Because I was so into the flesh and it damaged that relationship. We have those seasons where we do those things. What I hope you hear is that there is eternal life available to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and sows to him, to the Spirit, and trusts in him. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you never ever put your faith in Jesus and you don't ever sow to the Spirit, then there's eternal separation from God. And I hope that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you hear that there is eternal life available. And it's not anything we do to earn it or deserve it, but it's because of who he is and what he gives freely. That's the gospel message. Some people twist this concept of sowing and reaping a little bit around the prosperity gospel. And they say, well, if you sow $10, brother, then you're going to get $1,000 back. And that's not true. I just want to say that's a false gospel, and it is not in any way true, and it deceives lots of people, which is why Paul says don't be deceived. He's talking about spiritual things here. Remember that. These relationships that we're investing in. Now, just like in agriculture, there's not an instant return on things, right? Look at what he says in verse 9. We put a seed in the ground, and we water it, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and there's a delay before we see any growth. And so he says, don't lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in sowing to the Spirit. Don't lose heart, because it's going to be a while before you see results. And maybe you don't even see the results. Maybe you don't even see them in this lifetime. But in due time, in the right time, that's God's timing, not our timing, right? We are very impatient as people, right? But it says the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is patience. As we walk in the Spirit, his patience works in us. So here's what I hope you understand, is that in due time we reap if we don't grow weary. So let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not lose heart. Because look at what he says in verse 10. He leaves us with encouragement. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. While we have opportunity, while we have a chance, what opportunities are laid before us? Let's do good to all people. Now, it might be tough to consider every person. When we say all men, that's a lot of people. There's no way I can help every person on the planet. Well, no. But what opportunities do you have? What are the opportunities laid before you? What's the load that God's given you? What has he put before you? That's what we take up, and that's what we walk in. Those are the burdens that we care for. And then he ends with saying, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Because we're a family. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're made alive by God's Spirit, we're a family. We're brothers and sisters. Of course we're going to care for each other. That's how we should be. If we didn't care for each other, it wouldn't be the right kind of family. We should be walking along in that family kind of vibe. So remember that it's not about you. So get over yourself. We got to get over ourselves. I think the perfect example of this, the perfect way that we see this lived out, is in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? He came and he died so that we could have a relationship with him. He didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve being humbled in that way, but he chose to do it because he loved us and he bore the burden of our sin for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So my question for you today is, who are you laying down your life for? How is God calling you to lay down your life? He calls us to do that. And it is a privilege. That's an awesome thing because it takes the focus off of me. And I'm not challenging, I'm not envying, but I'm understanding who God made me to be and what he has to say about me. And I have this self-image from him. And as I cling to that, and I walk in what he has to say about me, then it affects every relationship around me. And I bear those burdens and I lay down my life freely because it's not about me. I've got to get over myself. May we do that. May we get over ourselves, lay down our lives, and do good as we have opportunity, sowing to the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word that sets us free. Thank you for the truth of the gospel and your image of us, God. And Lord, I pray that our freedom in you would not be hindered by our selfishness or our conceit. I pray that God, that we would be able to see what you see, be able to live as you live and sow in the way that you want us to sow because of your Spirit. God, make us the people that are beyond ourselves because it's not about us. Help us to get over ourselves, God, and lay down our lives just like you did. We love you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.